This high-tech stuff. Working on electronic stuff my whole life. I know. It's what you call SEF. Strange Electronic Phenomena. Huh? We used to get some strange stuff in those aircraft. But see, now I got a little screen instead of a big screen, full screen. Yeah. I'm afraid almost to piddle with it anymore because I'm liable to lose that again. So we'll see how it goes here. But as you, there's the our July 4th Eagle. I see that shows up pretty good up there, but I have a bit like that. That's how I get my.
You can do it. Yeah, turn around and do the service
in the back. Yeah, right. Yeah. Okay. Let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Let's get cracking here in our first. We've had our introductions in the first two lessons that laid out what we're going to be doing and what his focus is in this short. Well, it's 12 chapters, but it's not like you're working through Romans. You know, we're going to cover a number of verses at a time for most of the time. Okay, Father, we're indeed thankful that we have the privilege to gather together tonight to once again open your awesome word that you have preserved for us. It lays out for us the things that we need to know and understand, to think, and so that we can live our lives in such a way as to bring honor and glory to you. And we just are so grateful for all that we have in Christ. We're also grateful for the freedom that we have in Christ from a spiritual side of things, but we're also thankful today for our freedom that we have to live in this nation. Not a perfect nation. We've got problems here and there, but still the best one that's there. And because we're still running on the residuals of being founded on the Judeo-Christian principles, and but it's fast going away from us, and we see that. But we just pray that there be more people out there that are positive to your word, your truth, and there are more pastors that will be faithful to teach so that this nation might actually get turned around from a direction standpoint and get back on track the way it was in the past. We don't see much positive stuff in that direction, but we just bring it before you anyway to because we're encouraged to do just that from your word. And now this, as we open and begin this study of Ecclesiastes, we just pray that God the Holy Spirit will give us the illumination of this great message here that challenges us in so many different directions. And we just pray that each one would be edified and built up in the faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Remember, so things that don't work. He's going to be looking at things from the under-the-sun viewpoint, which is the human viewpoint, primarily. Chapter 1. That's where you usually begin, anyway. This is a book of a phenomenal wisdom, which is pertinent to all of us. It is for people in the trenches of life, living where situations must be evaluated and decisions made every day. All that Solomon says about the futility and emptiness of life is only true for the unbeliever or the believer who is perpetually out of fellowship and therefore also operating under human viewpoint. No doctrinal frame of reference to pull from for God the Holy Spirit to illuminate and to bring into the forefront of his thinking, his or her thinking. The truth is that life is full of meaning when in fellowship with the living God. The only sphere of living that truly satisfies the soul, the real you. Remember, it's part of, the soul is part of being made in God's image and gives one the capacity to appreciate all that God has provided. When the soul and the human spirit working together gives us that capacity, as we saw in our study here just recently. Okay, so he starts off verse 1. And we've already noted that that's not a great translation when it says the words of the preacher, the Koheleth. And I mentioned then that teacher is probably a better translation. He wasn't a preacher. He was a king. And in that role, he would also have a role of teaching. But we're going to see another term that I'm going to throw out there in a little bit that maybe even fits even better. But we'll... The first word in the Hebrew text is the word dabar. Now, just given the translation here, transliteration, dabar, which is the word in the Hebrew for words. And it means communication, focus on the message, the content of what he is emphasizing in this epistle. This is the message based on his observations and experiences as the wisest man who ever lived. Now, in our introduction, we noted that in 1 Kings 3:12. There was no one like him before or after. And he puts that in there. He says, "Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you." So he was granted the wisdom. He was given the... the Lord interrogated him, asked him some questions, and he asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for anything that most people would think that, you know, that they would jump on. He asked for wisdom. And what did he do? We read the whole context in the first week, I think, 2 weeks ago. And if you go back and look through there, he didn't ask for those, and he gave them to him anyway. The Hebrew word Koheleth really means the one who gathers, who assembles, or collects things. It comes from kahal, the Hebrew kahal, and which is often translated in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it ekklesia, which should ring a bell. That's the word that's used to refer to in the New Testament for the assembly, referring to the church, the gathering together. But the word itself in the Hebrew and actually in the Greek ekklesia, there's no indication in the word itself of the reason for the gathering. That has to come from the context in which it's found. And that's often the case. You know, you find really the depth of meaning of words in their use in a context. Oh, speaking of that, what did I put? Oh, I'll save it for later. Unreal, comments by a historian today that writes textbooks that are used to teach high school history, and he teaches college, but you won't believe his stuff. But anyway, it's out there. So we got to ask ourselves, what is it he has assembled? What is it he has collected? What's in view here? When you think about it, this is an apt title for the author of this book, one who has examined and then collected together the philosophies and the viewpoint by which people live. He has examined and collected all these philosophies, collected them together, put them in this epistle. But I think a more accurate English translation, even better than teacher, might be searcher. Because as we go through here, he's going to, within his resources, which are phenomenal in every direction, he's going to search for meaning in all kinds of directions. And we're going to find that he finds the same answer at the end of each one of his searches. Same answer. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's empty. We'll see that coming up. And next it says, you know, he is the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So he's in the royal lineage of the King of Kings. In fact, you'll find him in the list genealogies in the New Testament. In many ways, the reign of Solomon was Israel's high point in history, especially the first 20 years. He reigned for 40, but especially the first 20 years. It was characterized by peace, prosperity, but that peace and that prosperity eventually was lost through spiritual adultery, rejecting the truth of the Word of God, pursuing all these things that he's going to be writing about. When we get down a ways in the study tonight, we'll see a couple of passages that's really going to point out some things related to what are the reasons that they for this right here, the spiritual adultery. So verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, says the teacher. I used the text and put it in there, so it's preacher, which is what you've got in your New American Standard. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, we've got an example. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times right here. The word hevel. Hevel, hevelim. And all that is hevel twice, only the second one is in the plural. The im on the end of it indicates it's, in the Hebrew, it's plural. Repetition like that is for emphasis. It's sort of like the Hebrew superlative. The Hebrew idiom signifying the ultimate form of futility. Or we're going to see emptiness, nothingness. It appears 33 times in these 12 chapters. 33 times. The word itself means vapor, breath, wind, worthless. Here is used in the emphatic sense. The emphasis aspect of it, the doubling up. And so we really have here the idea of purposeless, emptiness, meaningless, pointless, or as I added there in my old whatever, a total zippo. It amounts to nothing. Okay? Of course, if you don't know what a zippo is, whatever. You've missed that. Different generation, I guess. This is Solomon's attention getter. So that those he's writing to would listen to the message, hopefully, and get woke up. This is a conclusion that is required of every question and every experiment in the book. He's going to raise a lot of questions. He's going to pursue a lot of avenues looking for answers, the experiments. Seeking to find answers to life, but life apart from God. That's the thing you have to keep in the back of your mind. Because he's looking at things from the human viewpoint, reporting on from that standpoint. The thing is, there is no meaning, no purpose to life apart from God and his revelation. no meaning. Any self-motivated quest will always end in futility. What's the operative key thing there? Self-motivated. Will always end in futility. Always. We need to be careful. The subtle distortion and seductiveness of the sin nature which says to us, oh no, it isn't. You really can do it your own way. You really can. In verse 3, Solomon presents his thesis. And then he's going to spend a considerable section answering this thesis. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? What advantage? Well, this word, he's asking a question. We know that because he puts his little ma up there in the Hebrew. So he's saying, okay, we got a question here. And Yatar here says, what is the gain? What is the profit? Therefore, you know, what is the advantage? What is it that remains after a transaction is completed? When you pursue something, some action, goes whatever, what remains? That's what he's trying to get across here. When all is said and done, here he's saying, using work as his example. Amal, toil, labor. And he's using it here to describe the pursuits in life under the sun. All the pursuits that we make, all the avenues we might go, different directions we might go under the sun. The key thing is remembering that under the sun aspect. Many today have things totally mixed up. We worship our work and play at our worship. And I think that dominates out there. You just look at some of the stuff on the boob tube that come out of so-called churches. It's a waste. When all is said and done, there will not be anything left that will bring us satisfaction and accomplishment in pursuing these things in the way he's talking about here. Now, the summary. At some point, each of us has reached the point where we ask ourselves the question, what in the world's the point to all this? We even have the desire to just chuck it all, drop out, do whatever, pursue some totally selfish pursuit. We may have all come to that point at some point. And I imagine we have, you know. Two, throughout each of our lives, there will be effort, toil, and exhaustion, sorrow, at various degrees, at various times, throughout each of our lives. You can count on it. Fits right in with what we saw in 1 Peter, does it not? With the undeserved suffering that we're all faced at various levels throughout our life. And if you think you've got problems, you need to start reading the persecution reports that I put back up there every Wednesday, usually every Wednesday when I get them, and read through those and see what's going on elsewhere. It's amazing. Just for people doing what we're doing right now. A lot of problems right now in Turkmenistan. But one thing it ought to tell you is it's when it says ends in the stan, you know what the problem is. But some people want to bury their head in the sand. It's just like the new Prime Minister of England. Don't refer to these the terrorists as Muslims. He wants to play ostrich, I guess. Point three. Most of us don't have the assets to just drop out and do our own thing. But Solomon did. In spades, as we noted, if you remember. That was probably 2 weeks ago now. And he exercised his options in many ways, as he reports it in this book, in this epistle. Four. Note some things about vanity, this hevel. In Ecclesiastes, it is used three different ways, three different emphasis points. One, in context where he states his inability to find fulfillment in his various pursuits. Here in our context, it's the work, as the pursuits in life. The second one is to indicate an unknown or undefined anomaly about life that he calls vanity, something that's senseless. He can't see any rhyme or reason to what's going on, see. Sinning one, being prospered. This is a real problem he has. When someone who's in gross sin, I don't know if he was looking in a mirror or not, but anyway, was being prospered while the righteous is not. That one, the righteous one, is under the gun. He struggles with that one. And a lot of people do. Because they're looking at things from the wrong perspective. Three, in context dealing with the brevity and shortness of life. It's used there. Vanities. The shortness and brevity of life. I was looking at life from a quality standpoint and a quantity standpoint. Quality first, he usually uses it as empty, vacuous, unsubstantial. Okay? And when it's looking at it from the aspect of quantity, it's transitory. Here today, gone tomorrow type of thing. Actually, if you're thinking as we go through here, you'll pick up on a lot of things that Paul actually teaches in different aspects. But anyway, there are two verses, actually two contexts, because I'm going to read more than two verses, or more than one verse in each one of these passages. But when I originally wrote this, I was just put down two verses, but I've changed my mind. And your notes don't reflect what's going to come up on the screen here in a minute either. Now give us, because I did the printing before I changed this stuff. Anyway, that's one of the problems you got. You got the original notes you're doing, then you get to do the handout, then you do this thing. And if you make changes here, and you've already printed the other, you've got a problem. Anyway, so you'll have to catch up there. There's two verses that really give us some insight into hevel, into this vanity, if you will, this emptiness, this worthlessness, and its implications in the life of the individual. First one is in Jeremiah chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5. He's going through a sequence here. Basically, it's a challenge to the people, an indictment, if you will, that they walked after emptiness and became empty. They pursued emptiness and they became empty. Okay, they took on the characteristics of what they were pursuing, actually. And it's a strong indictment here. Starting in verse 5, he says, "Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty. The Exodus generation is what he's going back to here. And they did not say, "Where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt? Who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt?" See, he provided for that generation. And the subsequent generations forgot that. Of course, that generation had a problem and forgot it too while they were out there wandering in the desert. Verse 7, "And I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination." Tawaba. "The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, pagan god, and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons I will contend. For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see and send to Kedar and observe closely and see if there has been such a thing as this." In other words, look around, see what's been going on. "Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord." Huh. "My people have committed two evils," he says. "They have forsaken me, the living God, the fountain of living waters. I made the total provision for them to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns. They won't hold water. They can hold no water." Everything that they're doing from their own efforts, and it's worthless. "And walked after emptiness and became empty." Now, an even stronger indictment is in 2 Kings chapter 17. And the background to this context is that this is the indictment of the northern kingdom that was being judged by Sargon and his troops from Assyria. They were taken into captivity in 722. And he says, here's the reason, right here, verse 7. "Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against me, the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel which they had introduced. And the sons of Israel did the things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city." That was pagan worship places. "And they set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense at all the high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. And they served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this thing.' Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servant the prophets.' However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck, like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings, which he warned them. And they followed hevel, vanity, and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. And they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. And the bottom line, so the Lord was very angry with Israel, removed him from his sight. Judgment, fifth cycle of discipline when he brought in the Assyrians to take him out into captivity and removed him from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom. And it's a warning to the southern kingdom at that point. And they kind of got the message for a little while, got their act back together, and it wasn't long before they were off the Tules again. And so he ended up coming back, sending the next generation from Babylon in, and that's what we saw when we studied Daniel. Which seems like a long time ago now. Some principles here. Couple principles. First one, every person takes on to some degree the character and nature of the God he worships. Notice I put a small g there. That's what happened with these guys. And it ended up what? Hevel, vanity, emptiness, worthlessness. See, we got, you say, well, we don't have idols today. We got all kinds of idols. All kinds of idols. We worship all kinds of things. Two, the characteristic of all false gods is that they destroy the ones worshiping them. Ultimately, that's the result. We're going to see that kind of that aspect of things come out in 2 Peter as we continue there. We get into chapters 2 and 3. We must know, come to the conclusion at some point, that there are consequences for pursuing false teachers and their doctrine they are peddling. And there's a lot of slick ones out there peddling some really slick stuff today. Therefore, the importance of always exercising a great deal of discernment related to the intake of truth, where you're being fed. It's important to be a good Berean and check things out. Always. Point five. The search for happiness under the sun leads away from the source of true happiness. The search for happiness under the sun leads away from the source of true happiness. The surest way to miss or to lose happiness in life is to pursue it. Now I've noted this a number of times before in our studies. You can't buy happiness or joy. You can purchase entertainment, but you can't buy happiness or joy. Now we've noted before, really the happiness, or whatever you term as happiness, your definition of happiness, true happiness, is a byproduct of your relationship with God. It's a byproduct. It's not something that you pursue in that sense. You get your relationship straight with Him, get with the Word, and start applying it in your life, that happiness will be there. For Solomon, it led to great disappointment, as we'll see. And what I put it as a burned out soul. He was pursuing the wrong things, going in the wrong direction, and it was just a weight on him all the time. Ecclesiastes records his feelings before, during, and after his journey. Each of his pursuits. And he's going to have many of them. We're going to see many different pursuits that he's going to take. He has the assets to go and do and pursue whatever. But at the end of the line, at each one of them, the result down there is good old Zippo, Hevel. Now we need to remember that divine good production, fulfillment in your niche, in other words. Divine good production comes from being fulfilled in your particular niche, living in the sphere of the will of God, okay? Well, energy of the flesh production results, you know, that's being out of fellowship, doing things on your own merit and abilities, leads to a meaningless life, a hevel experience in life. Nothingness. But some people are happy in their nothingness, yeah, if you will. And their definition of happy, which wouldn't be mine, but anyway. We'll find that nothing that whatever Solomon saw, discovered, attempted, or produced apart from the Word of God under the sun brought him satisfaction. At no time, no place will we see that here in this book. Nothing. If only he could come to grips, if we could come to grips with this and apply it in our lives, we would advance spiritually so much quicker. Everything, you know, we need to be in fellowship. We need to be responding to the Word. We need to be applying it in the various circumstances, situations of life. That's where the true happiness comes in, the contentment in time, plus the spiritual advance, as we've seen so many times. What we're going to see, and we started to see Sunday, we didn't get too far, but the key thing that Peter's going to throw out there in 2 Peter is knowledge, epinosis. Epinosis, full knowledge. 6, the lust for something better tomorrow robs us of the happiness offered today. The key thing there is the lust, you know, pursuing a desire for something that you know that you shouldn't be desiring. The itch for things, the lust for more. And where is that itch coming from? Coming from the sin nature. Is the grass really greener? Some people seem to think so. And you could put that in any category you want. Need to check your priorities daily. Your spiritual priorities. Should have put that in there. Your spiritual priorities daily. 7. Seeking temporary escape in whatever overlooks the long-term consequences of moving away from the will of God. That's where a lot of people end up. Hevel describes that. Seeking temporary escape in whatever overlooks the long-term consequences of moving away from the will of God. Rarely do people look past the immediate gratification. Few people today really orient to delayed gratification type of thing. Everything's got to be right here, right now, today. I've got to have it. Whatever it is. And it's the kind of thing that'll get people in trouble. Especially young people. Once you start to alter your thinking in this regard, you'll start to take a firm step toward establishing eternal values. In other words, staying in fellowship, moving in that direction, advancing spiritually, is going to make a big difference in your life. If God is absent from my activities, the final destination, my objective will not satisfy my soul. Whichever direction I'm going, whatever I'm pursuing, however good it may look on the surface, if God is absent, the objective, when reached, will not satisfy at all your soul. Emptiness, the fleeting contentment, are all the cosmos, the world system out there can provide. Even when you reach monumental goals, big goals that you've set, you're going to find out they don't give you the satisfaction that you think that they're going to give you. You get your dream job, whatever it is. But then, a year or two later, there'll be another dream job out there, or something. There'll be something else, you know, to pursue. You become rich. You hit the lottery jackpot or something, you know. Back in Massachusetts, it's called the Mega Bucks. And everybody buys their tickets and they wait till Saturday night, like 10 o'clock when they give the thing on the news and see if they hit the big Mega Bucks. You find that perfect partner and discover great sex, whatever. Solomon's our example. And we need to go back, and this is why we're going through this book. He had it all. And his conclusion, it's all vanity. It's all empty. It doesn't fulfill life at all. Doesn't do it. We need to recognize very quickly, if we start thinking that these things will satisfy us, that we've got to come to the conclusion very quickly that we are operating in an under-the-sun perspective. Thinking on the horizontal plane, if you will. Another way of looking at it. In other words, we're out of fellowship and sin nature's ruling. What we must do is look above the sun for the divine viewpoint perspective that you're only going to find from the Word of God. That's the only way to stay acclimated in time. Keep your head on straight, going in the right direction. It's not by accident that bitter and cynical people often find verification for their current viewpoint, their attitude towards life from Ecclesiastes, because they don't understand the perspective in which he's presenting this stuff. It's from under the sun viewpoint. But they look at it as verification for their sorry state that they're in. 9. The reason all things earthly and temporal are transitory and do not satisfy is that they are a part of creation. And because of the fall and subsequent judgment, are subjected to futility. We will see this in Romans 8:20. Whole section here dealing with the judgment on the earth and creation. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility. And the futility here, of course, it's not Hebrew, so it's not hevel. But in the Greek, it's mataiotes, the Greek equivalent of hevel. The big vacuum, the emptiness. Not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And then he goes on, he says that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Much of the curse will be removed off of planet Earth in the millennial reign of Christ. And then, of course, after the millennial reign of Christ, after the great white throne judgment, this earth is going to go up in smoke. And we'll see that in 2 Peter 3. Up in smoke. Big fireball. And it won't be from global warming, which is non-existent, from a man's producing it standpoint. Any warming that's out there is because of good old sun doing its thing in its cycles. In fact, it's amazing, you know. There was a time when, you know, Greenland up there is an ice pack, basically. lots of snow and ice in that place. It's called Greenland because in about 1000 A.D., you could farm the place. It was that warm. But anyway, they don't like to present things like that. Actually, there's already some of the scientists that have got their head screwed on straight, saying that by another 15, 20 years, we're going to be back in a cooling cycle that's going to be below where we were before. So, the sunspot cycles. Anybody that does anything with communications equipment and that kind of stuff knows about the sun and the sunspot activity and how propagation of depends on the frequency that you're trying to get from here to there changes based on time of day, the cycles of the sun. And I'm a licensed ham operator, and although I haven't been operating in a long time, I've got the equipment sitting down there in the basement, but I should probably just try to sell it someplace, but anyway, it's old stuff anyway, so nobody probably wanted it anymore. Of course, the stuff that they're selling these days, they want as much for that kind of equipment that I used to, you know, bought new cars for. Not anymore, but in the past. But anyway, in verses 4 through 11, this next section, he presents proof of his thesis. His thesis was in verse 3 that we just looked at. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? All his pursuits under the sun. What's the advantage of that? And of course the answer is none. And he's going to prove that actually. We pay close attention. And he does so and he illustrates it through natural phenomena. By his labor, man appears to lighten the burden of the curse. But the curse persists. And it will, as we just noted there, in fact, that passage in Romans, until the return of Christ and he establishes his rule and reign, the millennium. And all of man's inventions and the so-called progress only hatches new broods of trouble. New ways of actually pursuing sin, quite frankly. Death reigns, and it is seen in what he says next. Verse 4 says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Now remember, when you go through the Old Testament, one of the things you have to recognize and remember is that they're writing from the standpoint of observation. Okay? We know because of other scripture in Revelation, we know that at the great white, as I just mentioned, the great white throne judgment, not long after that, it's going up in smoke. It's over. He doesn't know that. And he's looking at it, you know, just appears as it's going on forever. Same kind of argument we're going to see in 2 Peter 3. That the skeptics are going to, oh, you know, you talk about the return of Christ. Nothing's, it's always been the same for years and generations. No change, nothing. Even while some are dying, others are being born. Speaking of that, we got a new grandbaby down here. You know, Michelle had her baby finally, and everybody's doing well. Pretty good sized youngster. Mourning in one place, rejoicing in another. Rejoicing, and a gift from God. As we're told in Scripture. Sometimes when they get to be teenagers, you wonder about that, but anyway. In the backdrop of human life, the earth remains stable from the observation standpoint, from the human viewpoint. This makes our life look even more meaningless. It makes it even seem more transient, say, more temporary. It's no wonder that at times we get restless. We might even desire to be irresponsible, that go off and do some goofy things. That deadlines and responsibility grate on us at times. But I tell you what, once you get married and you have family, you've always got responsibility. Never can walk away from that. And you shouldn't. You shouldn't even want to. But anyway. Now before you sell out and run out, my apologies to Bob, but to buy that sailboat or yacht and sail off into the world, into the sunset someplace. But you could fill in anything there. I like boats too, but I've sailed off in the sunset a number of times myself, but on the big gray ones, you know. It don't matter. Whatever pursuit you want to go. If I had my druthers sometimes, I'd sell the house and buy me a camper. And I know my wife down there is going bananas right now, but and I'd be traipsing around to every short track I could think of to watch the guys race, you know. But it's not in the cards, and I don't even worry about it. Because it would take me away from where I'm supposed to be, see? But anyway, and I know that. It's not a problem. But heed Solomon's advice. It's not worth it. You won't attain the goal you're seeking. It's a vapor. It's a pipe dream. It's chasing after the wind. The good life, the satisfying life, exists when we stop wanting beyond our capacity. We need to savor what is rather than what might be. What is rather than what might be. The how. Well, something to think about here. Philippians 4:11, which I've got, I think, most all of it up there. The how, the mechanic, if you will, is to be able to say with Paul, come to the same conclusion he makes here, verse 11. It says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And he went through both extremes throughout his ministry, throughout his journeys. But verse 13 gives you the bottom line. It says, I can do, present tense, continue to do all things through him who strengthens me. Literally, it's talking about, present tense, pouring the power into me. In whatever circumstance, situation I happen to be in. And he commends them because they had sent him a gift of support in the ministry. But anyway, that's the mechanics right there. And it took him a long time to get to that point. So don't you get discouraged. It takes a while. Patient endurance. Keep plugging. Keep taking in. Keep applying. Thinking about going through what we're studying. And eventually, it'll all fall into place. In the next section, which we'll pick up next week, he continues the illustrations from nature. and we'll pick those up next week. Turkey. Oh, well. What a challenging passage, Father. We just thank you for it. We just pray that the things we've studied tonight might, as we take and think about these things and work through the passages that we've seen tonight, the challenge from the teacher, the searcher, that we would recognize that the importance of staying in fellowship, pursuing the truths of your word, taking your word seriously and applying them in our life so that we don't end up living and functioning with that under the sun viewpoint in our own lives. And we just thank you for the time to be able to look at this tonight. And we've got a lot of interesting things coming. We just pray that you continue to provide for us here in this local assembly what we need to be able to pursue and continue the truths of your word that are so important for us. May we recognize just how important they are. And we just thank you for your faithfulness of those that are here and continue to come. And we just pray that they would continue to look to you for what they need each day to live their life and bring honor and glory to you. And may that be the objective for each one of us. We thank you for the opportunity also to bring our petitions before you related to those who have some special needs, some health issues and these kind of things. And we just pray that you'd provide for Trina and Jackie, and especially Jackie with her back issues and the pain that she's going through. We just pray that you'd relieve that pain and provide for her. We would also remember Caleb and his unique situation, that he'd look to you for the strength he needs each day to be able to deal with the tough issues he faces. And we just, oftentimes, our personal situations look so bleak at times, but yet all we got to do is look around and there's always somebody that's got much more in-depth problems than we do. And we just need to take and be thankful for our own situation. You know, you've told us in your word, in everything, give thanks. And that means not only when things are good and going the way we'd like it to go, but even when they're not going that way, to be able to give thanks for whatever the situation is. We'd also bring before you Les and Bunny. We just pray that you continue to provide for them, that they'll look to you for the strength and encouragement that they need each day to deal with the tough issues in their particular situations right now. And we just thank you for them and their faithfulness over the years. We are so grateful for what we have here in this local assembly, and we just pray that we'll be continued to be challenged by your word as we go through it. And that we'd bring before you those that are out there faithfully teaching their congregations. May their congregations be responsive to the word that's being taught faithfully, clearly, and being laid out for them. We just wish that there was more out there doing that kind of systematic teaching than there is. But see, most people today, all they want is to be entertained. Get the band, get the goodies, and let's be entertained. Instead of let's get in to find out what the Word of God actually says. And we just are so grateful for all that we have. We'd also bring before you John as he goes in for some tests tomorrow. We just pray that you'd guide the doctor in figuring out what's going on with him and his situation right now. And we just would remember him tomorrow. Now, Father, bless this congregation, this group, who are faithful to your word. And we just thank you for what you're doing for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.